We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son who has come in the flesh. And tonight we are in the Old Testament again. Seems that, at least as far as series go, we are always in the Old Covenant scriptures on Wednesdays and Fridays, and the Lord's Day is our New Testament day. So we will be in the New Testament for a long time to come in the Lord's days. And we have been for a long time now in Proverbs. That being said, whenever we're in Proverbs or Amos on Friday nights or wherever we're in the Old Testament, I always tell you that when we encounter the words Lord or God written entirely in capital letters, in that the New King James, it's the basis translation that we're using, uses that vehicle, capitalizing those two words, to indicate God's name, Yahweh, to be in those places, then I'm just going to read it for you as Yahweh when we get there. I'll tell you a story. It comes out of what I call the Yahweh clause in my notes. I always remind myself to say that when I'm in the Old Testament. First time, probably never be repeated again. First time I got help in evangelizing someone from one of IUP's religion classes. Talked to a man, and conversation went in the Oak Grove, and I want you to pray for him. His name is Andrew, and Andrew got saved this week. We were talking, it was going the same way most conversations go, you know, with American Christians who are churched, you know, who would you say that Jesus is? Some answer that indicates, I really don't have any idea, but I've heard some terms used with him, and so puts out the terms, Son of God, Savior, something like that. And I'd say, what does Son of God mean? And often, this is often what I get, all right? He'll say, He's the Savior. He's the one that died for our sins. And I will say, I agree with you entirely. Yes, Jesus is the Savior. But when you call Him Savior, well, that's true. You're defining Him by what He does. He saves. Saviors save. And if I were to walk away from this conversation and someone were to say, who is that guy that's just talking to you? And you said, he's a preacher. You would be right, because I am, but you would be defining me by what I do. And I'm talking more in an ontological sense. Usually they don't know that word. I say that just to show off. And I say, and what's that mean? I mean, well, like the essence of what kind of being you are. You know, our ontological essence, we are human beings. What kind of a being is Jesus? He doesn't know that He's God at all. I said to him, well, Jesus said, you know the name for God? I said, God has a name in the Bible. And he said, I think I do know that. And I said, it's I am. And I could tell by the way he looked at me like, okay, that's not what I'm thinking. That doesn't sound like what I was thinking. And I said, you know, it means He exists, He is God. And Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And it's at that point that I got help from one of His classes. He said, I have a world religions class over here right now. We're talking about Judaism. He said, I don't think that's the name that I was thinking of. Wait a minute. And he reaches into his notes and he finds the place. He said, yeah, The name for God, in his notes, I see it written right there. So the name for God is the Tetragrammaton. And I said, yeah, this is what they're calling that name from, tetra, four, and grammatos, letters. It's four letters name. He said, I remember, yes, we talked about this. We just talked about this in class. And I said, four letters. I won't put Bruce on the spot as to what they are. But Yod, He, Vav, He. And I said, those four letters are a form of the Hebrew word Hayah, which is to be. And so we pronounce the name Yahweh. And he's like connecting this with what he's just learned. And I said, so Jesus said, unless you believe I'm Yahweh, you'll die in your sins. And he said, something like, man, I'm seeing it. And, you know, I took necessary steps to ensure that he was really believing this, and we went on. And it was just a part of what we talked about. But he definitely believed. I mean, this was like, no pride got in the way. I said, do you see the difference between what you believed at the beginning and what you believe now? He said, yeah, it's totally different. I did not believe the things I'm believing now. And I said, what would have happened to you if you had got on your bike and went to class and a semi came down the road and hit you before you believed this? And what about after you believed this? And it was very clear in his mind. So I want you to pray for him, for Andrew. When we see the words, this word, the form of this word, Hayah, in name Yahweh, when we see that, when it's in the Hebrew text, I'm going to read it for you that way then. And without any more delay, let's get into Proverbs chapter 25, which is our text for today. Just two verses tonight. Proverbs 25, 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. Our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 25, 6. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great. Verse 7. For it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Now, last 2 weeks, we've asked and answered this question, right? Last two Wednesdays, we've said, how are you going to talk for the rest of that time on those verses? And we've answered, well, just watch. And all that we get out of those verses. Same thing. Looks rather straightforward, right? If you're ever in the presence of a king, okay, probably never happened to me, so tune out time. You know, no. Broader principles that we're not stretching, not like forcing more meaning into this than is actually there, but you'll see in the bona fide application of the principle in the Lord Jesus Christ, His words in the days of His flesh, Hebrews 5:7 are going to help us find that tonight. In that broader application, you'll see how this fits just so many things to believers on the Lord Jesus Christ in this time. Do not exalt yourself. Exalt yourself, the Hebrew word hadar. Hadar means, according to Strong's definition, to swell up. People talk about this guy. Don't praise him too much. His head's going to swell, right? In other words, he's going to get a swollen head. He's going to get inflated. He's going to get proud. He's going to get arrogant. That's a metaphorical use of this word, hadar. To swell up, that's literally, though. Or figuratively, by implication, to favor or honor, to be high or proud. Now, that's yourself in the text, right? So don't favor yourself. Don't honor yourself. Don't be high in your thinking. High-minded is how Romans will speak about it. Don't be proud. Then Wilson says, this word includes the idea of glory, honor, majesty, splendor, beauty, also implying an object of reverence. Let's do the same thing we did with Strong. Let's do it with Wilson. He's saying, if this word includes these ideas, don't be about the promotion of your own glory. Don't honor yourself. Don't think of yourself. These are all, we're just taking Wilson's words out of this and giving it that reflexive kind of quality that you get from the word yourself. Don't do this toward yourself. Majesty. Don't think of yourself like, oh, your majesty. I mean, ever meet somebody like that? Like, you get the idea. Like, they think they're a queen. They think they're king over some little realm that they rule over. Splendor. You really think you're splendid? Nobody uses that word anymore, right? Maybe people in England, they say that, right? In Great Britain, splendid. But nobody here says that. Beauty. Don't think that you're so attractive. Don't think that you're so, you know, I mean, in whatever sense that you would think to exalt yourself, cut it out, is what Proverbs is saying. This is all the stuff. This is the basic material. It goes into pride. Don't do that, particularly here. In the presence, literally in Hebrew, the face of the king. Like when you are eye to eye with the king, you're face to face with that king. Don't do this, and do not stand in the place of the great. The idea is kind of like in your own heart. Like, I'm going to go into this place where among humans and among human perspective, anthropocentric perspective, thinks that these people are greater than some other people. Don't you go into that, invade into that place with the thought that goes along with it that you're better. You're greater. You're somehow great. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great. Now, this has been happening every week, hasn't it? We've been seeing something being said, and then a reason given. Now, it would be enough. I had somebody recently ask me this, and this is the reason here, which is verse 7, is why I'm launching on this vein. Someone asked me, a believer asked me not too long ago at the campus. I was preaching, he came up to me, and asked this question. He's a believer teaching a Bible study. He said, drunkenness is like a big thing here on the campus, and I need to tell Christians in my Bible study not to. I don't want to just say, because it's wrong. God says not to. That's not going to motivate someone. I want to give them the reasons. Doesn't the Bible, like, give reasons for it? And I started thinking, do I really know of any reasons? I mean, I could come up with something easily enough. But I'm talking about a verse. I'm talking about a substantive, you know, content. And I can come up with that. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Like this, you're just wasting energy. You're wasting your life. That's a reason. But while God gives us reasons, and it's gracious that He does, and it's here, And here is one. We're about to look at another one. We've been seeing this every week. At the same time, let's think like this. If God never gives me a reason, it's reason enough if He outlaws it. If God just plain said, don't do that, and He never told me why, and I never found any reason why, it's enough. And it's honoring to the Lord to just simply say, you know what, you're God. You don't have to explain yourself to me. I'm a creature. I'm a servant. I'm a slave. You tell me what to do, and I'll do it. That's enough for me. And I believe that God values that attitude. But He's reasonable with us when He doesn't have to be. He could just say, don't ever do that. And that would be all the reason we need. But He does give us reasons. It's almost like He's saying, I'm going to act like you're reasonable. I would reason with a reasonable person. So He gives us a reason here not to exalt ourselves in the presence of the King or stand in the place of the great. Verse 7 is the reason. So we spend more time on the reasons than we do on just the statement. The statement is simple enough. The reason is, since it's reasonable, that's why we call it a reason, there's a lot to reason with in the rationale. And in the Bible, since it's God's Word, it's a divine rationale. This is the divine rationale for the statement that we call 25:6. For it is better that He say to you, come up here, than, what is the prospect, that you should be put lower in the presence of the King. All right, now it says in the first verse, don't put yourself up. Don't exalt yourself, honor yourself, favor yourself, promote yourself, think of yourself as having majesty, splendor, beauty, some regal right of some kind. Don't think like that. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. Don't be puffed up, inflated. Because if you just think like that, there is this possibility of the alternative. You don't want to get put lower, do you? If you think this way, that is, if you think in terms of self-promotion, you don't want to get put lower. That's the whole reason you're thinking in terms of self-promotion. You shouldn't think in terms of self-promotion. But in that you are, it is indicative of the fact that you think a little too highly of yourself. It's really not pleasant for you to think about what might happen then when you do this. That you get put lower. Put lower is shafel in Hebrew. It means, according to Strong, to depress or sink. Humiliation is part of his definition of it. And then according to Wilson, to be brought low, depress, or cast down. Now, as I begin to explain this, I just want you to get ready for something, okay? Turn with me to the book of Esther, chapter 6. Esther 6. There's like a really practical reason for this one. You who like to be exalted, don't do this, because if you do, God may say to you, you're going to get slapped down. You're going to be humiliated. Think about the word humiliated for a minute. If somebody says, I was humiliated, they mean by that, I was embarrassed. I was exceedingly ashamed about something. But the word humiliated has to do with humility. You were made to have humility. Made to have humility. We don't ever say, I humiliated myself. Oh, maybe, I suppose, someone could. But you generally don't hear it that. You usually hear it like, I was humiliated. Like passive voice. somebody humiliated me. You embarrassed me so much when you did that. All right? This is when you're made humble. You can become humble one of two ways. Oh, one of them is painful only to the flesh. The other one is painful to the flesh and the soul that goes with it. I mean, it's really embarrassing. What I'm talking about is you can volunteer for humility. You can do what the Scripture says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You can do it to yourself. And then it's just the opposite of exalting yourself or promoting yourself. You can do that by decisions that you make on a daily basis, and God loves it. God responds to it. Don't speak it out. I don't want you to be humiliated if you're wrong. But what does God do? How does God meet that? Do you know how He meets that in the Scripture? When you voluntarily, you humble yourself, it says, He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, here's a humble guy. He recognizes he needs grace. He recognizes he doesn't earn my blessings. He realizes that he doesn't merit any of the good that I gave him. He understands that he doesn't deserve the degree of life experience that he has. So, he's realizing it's all grace to him. I'm going to give him more. I'll give him more grace. And literally, my zona karin, greater grace, James 4:6, God meets that person and gives him grace. But he resists the proud. Like when the proud exalts himself in the place of a king, he just wants to get higher and higher. How high can I go? How far can I ascend? You know, God says, I'm against this guy. I'm going to put him down. In the millennial kingdom, it is an absolute, I mean, it is a total cosmic renovation. Isaiah describes it as every mountain and hill will be brought down and every valley will be lifted up. In other words, all the humble, he promotes them like out of style. All of the proud, he humiliates them. So they have their day. It's not like it's an immediate thing, but they get to fully vindicate God in their arrogance. Like, God gives them a lot of time to really show how arrogant they are, and so that when it finally happens, it's like nobody's going to question God. This was the right thing to do, to humiliate this person, this system, this government, this whatever it is. But to be put lower can be voluntary. Or it can be involuntary. Involuntary really doesn't feel good. Involuntary humiliation is humiliating. It's embarrassing. It's you know, like, that really flew back in my face. It is a boomerang effect to this thing. And so, I thought to myself today, what's an example? There's a greatest example, there's a best example, a fantastic example, but I'm thinking, I'm definitely going to tell you about that example, right? We're Christocentric here, you're going to hear about that example. But I thought, besides that, human beings who are merely human beings, is there an example of this? And that's why I've had you come to Esther. Really, most of the book is this. But this one is really something. This one event, so many reversals, right, take place here. But this guy Haman, he's second in command to the king, and he's got away with a lot of stuff. He's got the king's signet ring. And anything he wants to do, he can just stamp that signet into the wax on a document, and the king stands behind him. And he's done that with the decree to exterminate the Jews. Mordecai finds out about it. Well, all of the realm of the Medo-Persians find out about it. Mordecai is part of that, except for Esther for some reason. Like, you live right there with the king, and everybody else knows about it except for the queen. That's not quite so far-fetched, actually. My wife always tells me, how come everybody in church knows about this except me? So that's not quite always, that's not so unrealistic. To say, you know, it's really embarrassing when three people come up to me in church and say, we're really looking forward to this new Greek class that Timothy will be teaching on Wednesday. I didn't know Timothy was starting a new Greek class on Wednesday. You know what I mean? So now I have to be very sensitive and cultivate my, you know, considerate side and try to remember, I want to tell my wife that I will be doing this, lest she be the last to know. So Esther has to be filled in by Mordecai, but Mordecai has saved the king's life in the past. This is like the whole book of Esther. It kind of summarizes some things here. So just read it if you don't know the story. But nothing was ever done for Mordecai. And so one night the king can't sleep, divinely so. God won't let him sleep. So he gets this idea. I'll read some of the chronicles of the kingdom. And so he calls a guy who probably could sleep, but wake him up and get him here to read to me as I lay in bed. And the guy's reading the chronicles to him, and he reads the story about Mordecai and how he saved the king's life. And the king gets to thinking, has anything been done for Mordecai, the Jew, for saving the king's life? And the reader says, no, nothing's here in the records that anything was done to Mordecai. He said, I'm going to honor this guy, Mordecai. So right then, Haman is coming in to the court. And pick up this reading with me. Esther 6, beginning at verse 6. So Haman came in, and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? I love reading this every time I read this. I know what's coming. I've read it how many times? But every time I read this, I think, oh, I know what's going to happen. You're going to get yours. You know, and look at it now. Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And Haman answered the king, he's thinking about honoring me. And I'm going to act so humble, like I don't know that he's honoring me. But I'm going to say exactly what I want. And so he says, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. And let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes. How about you? That he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. And the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have done. The guy that Haman's is plotting to kill, the guy that Haman hates, the guy that Haman has schemed against. Verse 11, so Haman took the robe and the horse, and you can just see him like, it doesn't say it here, but I'm going to add this. I'm not adding to the word of God at all. You'll understand that, but we could read, and Haman took the robe and the horse, and the crow that he would eat the whole way as he did so. Arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. I can just imagine the fervency with which he said that. You know, I got to say it loud enough because the king may be doing it.
Thus shall it be given that just shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights.
You know, kind of like I picture Jonah the same way in Nineveh.
Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.
Like, I really don't want to do this. You know, but I have to do it. And you, what did you do? What's the problem, Haman? Oh, you never read Proverbs. Or you did and didn't care. You exalted yourself in the presence of the king, didn't you? And now you're brought low because of it. Look again at another place in the scripture. This one is where we're allowed to broaden it from that of a king. Luke chapter 14. This is classic here. Luke 14. Beginning at verse 7, words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. Isn't that like exactly what our verse is talking about? Verse 10, but when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory, but it wasn't glory that you gave to yourself. Right? That's my insertion there. Then you will have glory in the presence, even that language is the same as Proverbs, of those who sit at the table with you. And now, you know what, Jesus? We recognize you as God, Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you have to say. But he gives us a reason that he doesn't have to. Look at the reason. Verse 11. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. If you want to exalt yourself, the way you do it is by not thinking about yourself. And then when you do get exalted, you don't care. You think about the Lord in the situation, not about self. This is a principle. You see it all through the scripture now. Oh, there's the principle, but that principle, especially in the Gospels and the Proverbs, Gospels and Proverbs is repeated all the time. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. A sure way to humiliation is to climb the ladder of self-exaltation. Sure way to exaltation is to lower yourself. I remember, I think I've told you that story. I think it's too old. I'll not tell you again. So I'll just go on the next one. This, Haman is an example of this. Luke 14 is a correlation to it. Another place in the scripture that would correlate with that principle. Now an application to it. Okay, probably none of you are ever going to be in the presence of a king. Yes, you are, but I am just talking about someone who is not merely a man. All of us will be in the presence of that king. But probably you are not going to be in the presence of some king, mainly because kings are largely a thing of the past. But if you got invited to the White House, you know, what would you think? I was invited to the White House. Why do you think that? Spend all year criticizing the person and then you get invited and all of a sudden it's a great honor. Like, why is it such a great honor? Most Christians are finding fault all the time. But This, if we, before we extended it, right? When we've been talking about kings for a while, and we extended it to others in authority. Remember we talked about parents in authority over children and how just like the heart or the thoughts of a king are incomprehensible to those under him, so the reasonings of parents are just incomprehensible to kids. They just can't understand it because they didn't go through those things yet. They haven't had the maturity to know how to look at certain things in life. If we're believers, we can just say, you didn't get enough doctrine time yet. You're a kid. You haven't spent enough time in the Word of God yet. And so they don't understand, why am I not allowed to do this? Or why am I made to do this other thing that I hate? I remember I got goldfish out of it when I was a kid. I remember I cannot for the life of me understand, why is my mother taking me to this butcher who is going to push a needle into my arm? I just could not understand that at all. I was going to get vaccinated. I have the mark of age here that some of us have. We talked about it before. You know, it's like, why is my mother doing this to me? She's going to turn me over to a guy I don't know who comes at me with this huge pin, and she's going to let him drive it into my flesh and push some liquid into my arm. I can't understand it. If you go and you do this and you don't cry, you'll be a good boy, I'll get you goldfish. You know, so I very vaguely I remember. I just remember, you know, scared out of my mind, scared to death. But went through it, holding back tears, and got goldfish out of it. You know how they say about people? You got rocks in your head. You know, older people say that, right? You got rocks in your head. If you come and look at me closely sometime, you'll see this blue coloring here. You know what that is? That's rocks in my head. Because my grandmother, as we were driving down the highway, my grandmother got out of the door, and she closed the door like Bruce closes the door all the time in my car. So it makes this little contact sound, but it's not engaged. And then I climb up from behind in the front seat, and then we take off down the highway. And I go, you know, outside, and the door opens up, and there's a road being worked on, and there's cinders and ashes all down there. And my face goes bouncing down the road in these cinders and ashes. And this time, you gotta let me clean this out. We gotta clean. We gotta get it out of your face. You know, there's rocks. Okay, cinders and ashes just embedded all in my face. If you do this, you'll get goldfish out of it. You know, that's why goldfish die so fast. So that parents can keep saying, I'll give you a goldfish. I'll give you a goldfish. And I got goldfish out of that one too. You got rocks in your head. I got literal rocks in my head. They didn't get them all out. I got rocks in my head. I can't understand why my mother is going to do this to me. Yeah, you can't understand that. She's in some position of authority. You don't understand it. Don't exalt yourself. Go along with it. Now, as we extend this, Jesus gives us the right to extend it, doesn't he? Because he's not talking just about kings. He's been invited to a dinner. And other people have been invited to that dinner. And they're scurrying to get the most honorable seats. And he's taking that principle of Proverbs and he's using it with very similar language in a situation that you don't have a king there. You tell me. Maybe you don't see this so much because you go to our church. Maybe you don't see it so much. You tell me if this doesn't happen in churches. Ask some people who have been to a number of churches, who have been part of a number of churches. Ask people who didn't go to church here all their life. Don't ask him. You know, ask somebody, and what do you see happen in churches, especially the bigger they are, the more you see this. Oh, there's usually a man who is very prominent. He's the pastor, whatever. And there's this like jockeying for position to get close to that person, because if I get close to this person, I'll be recognized as a minister or as a deacon or as a elder, or, you know, there's a number of us who teach, and whichever one gets in good with the pastor, that's the one he'll probably have be his assistant pastor or whatever. And then I'll be able to go to a church, and then I'll be able to get a big... Proverbs in the Old Testament, Luke here, the Lord Jesus Christ in both Testaments is saying, knock it off. That's self-promotion. That's arrogance. That's pride. This is stinking ego. You know? Now, I've seen this. It's crazy. I'm not saying anything against our affiliation when I say this. This happens in every affiliation there is. Okay? If it didn't, it'd be crazy. It'd be like, wow. But, you know, we have this organ here on the platform, right? We have drums set over there. We have some guitars over here and amplifiers or whatever they are. I don't even know what these things are. But we have equipment to do music up here, and then there's a pulpit. That's different. Most churches have a couple seats up here that are more comfortable than your seats. They have seats up here that, boy, I don't like this, but they kind of resemble thrones. And, you know, did I get to sit up on the platform? Well, if you've, you know, been recognized as something. Down in the headquarters of our affiliation is a real big platform. And there's lots of seats up there, but not enough for all the people who have become pastors or been ordained. I always think of it. I would watch some individuals. Yesterday, their name, I was going to say Bob. We got a Bob here. I won't use Bob. We're going to make up a name. Oh, I know. There we go. Frank. Thank you. Well, Frank's here today. Yesterday you were Frank. Like 2 days ago you were Frank. I went to school with you. I had classes with you. You worked on some dump truck or something. And you'd come to class all dirty in the dump truck, and you'd sit on the floor in the back, and you'd take your notes. And you've been Frank for years. That's 2 days ago and all the time before. Yesterday, they ordained you. And I see you after that, and I say, hey, Frank. And he says, Pastor Frank. It's like, what got into you? You were Frank. Now, I have it happen to me the other way. Yes, I was Tim. Been Tim for 3 years here. Back then. God ordained, as far as I'm concerned, that's my name. And then people would come up to me, Pastor Tim. It's like, Tim, it's fine. No, you're Pastor Tim now. I said, you know, really, just call me Tim, please. I mean, just, I don't want you to do that. No, I wouldn't disrespect you like that. It's like, what, am I really that different? Because one night, somebody laid hands on me. In one sense, yeah. And we recognize that. But in another sense, since I'm talking about it, no. But I'd watch, as soon as you got ordained, you're going to run up to the platform. You got to sit on the platform now in your suit and tie so that everybody can see that you're a pastor. Better to just take these words right off the page and say, if that happened to me, I'm going to keep sitting in the, you know, where you guys sit. These two seats right here. Sunday, every Sunday and Wednesday. Nobody sits in these two seats except Paula V and Bruce right there. You're going to have problems because that's where Amy always sits. Okay? But people sit in the same... You always sit right there. You get comfortable in that place. Why don't you just sit there? Because now I have a position. Now I have some title. Now I am this. Now you are proud. This happens. How does this happen? Does it happen in families? Do siblings try to play these games to get to be the parents' favorite? And maybe one day they give up and they say, I'll never be my mother's favorite. So they try to be the father's favorite. Try to outdo the person who is their brother or their sister to get in favor with somebody else. They exalt themselves. Does this happen in jobs? Oh man, does it happen in jobs, right? You want that title? You want the 25 cents more an hour that goes with that title? There you go. You want, like this, I remember I got promoted down at the, we'll have to come up with a Bible name for that place too. Yeah, we need a Bible name. That's the School of Tyrannus over there. If you go down there, it's you keep going down there, that's the microcosm, that's Mecca down there. Go down on Philadelphia Street, there's a place I call Corinth on Philadelphia Street. I hate that place. It's called Wolfendale's by everybody else. It's called Corinth in my book. Got to come up with a place for Giant Eagle. But I remember, what is it? What? What?
Tent.
Tent making. Place of tent making. There we go. And I went, we want to make you a manager. You get 25 cents more an hour. Is that 25 cents really worth what the headaches that I got to deal with? Knowing what I know now, I would say, no. I don't want to be a manager, please. Okay, but people will do anything for prestige, for recognition, for approbation in families, in jobs, in relationships. Have you seen strange relationships? I guess a good word they use today is dysfunctional. Have you seen these relationships where you have three friends and one of them's always jealous of the other friend because that friend is friends with the third? Why can't you just all be? Especially if we're talking about believers. But no, there are these psychological games that are played. There's manipulation that goes on. And all of it is because of what the Scripture calls selfish ambition. You know what? I don't have a lot of time here. And I can't. So I'm going to leave the application, but I'm going to hurry to this because I can't leave this unsaid. If you take this principle that whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And you just push that to the maximum. What you have is the Lord Jesus Christ. You have somebody. Nobody can humble themselves more than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible. You can't do it. Because wherever you start, if you went down so low that you were unjustly killed by crucifixion publicly, you still wouldn't have gone as far down. You started here. The Lord started as eternal God Most High, Creator, eternal, almighty, omniscient, omnipresent, the merciful God became a man and humbled himself down to our level, taking on the form of a servant. Now you can start. Now if you want to call it, starting there, start equal. You can't start equally there. If he is begun, he has so humbled himself just to get here. It's really humble being a man. Men don't think of it that. Men think it like they're really something. But human beings, if you think about what's involved in being a human being, everything that's involved in that, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ partook of. But he went lower. He went to the point where he died, like a lot of other human beings, but human beings that were considered the dregs of humanity. And usually they deserved it. Or didn't deserve it maybe to be treated that cruelly, but they at least did something that was understood, you'll get this if you do that. Jesus Christ did nothing that was wrong. He never sinned. He didn't advocate the things that they said He advocated, like treason, to get Him on the cross. He never did it. But He still partook of that, but unjustly, as far as human jurisprudence goes. He has humbled Himself to the point of death, even cross death, literally is how you'd render it. Death on a cross. So, the principle stands. Person who humbles himself, the greatest, gets exalted the greatest. So he is, by God the Father, exalted to the place where he has a name that no other man has ever had. He's got the name Kurios, the name Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That they recognized Him as God because of His superlative humility. That's this principle in operation. Jesus humbles Himself. The Father says, come up here, friend, and exalt Him. Everyone who exalts himself gets abased, gets humbled, gets humiliated. Jesus Christ, who voluntarily humbled Himself, is exalted in the maximum, the ultimate, the supreme, preeminent. His name is above every other name. Recognized as what He was, because you can't get higher. But now a man is recognized as God Most High. I want you to take this example of the Lord Jesus Christ, coupled with this doctrine that we've learned tonight, these concepts, this teaching, and really live in it. You know, it's not like we don't just learn things, it's not just an academic exercise. It's not just something to, you know, intellectually stimulate you. It's not just a, you know, mere learning thing, learning for the sake of learning. You take it and move in it. So when you're with your brother, not Christian, but maybe your brother in the flesh, and, you know, my brother is a doctor, and my brother's got these names, my brother went to this school, and it doesn't bother you. My brother's a doctor. My parents think he's great. Not me. I don't have any brothers. Never had that situation in the flesh. But like, you can just say, my brother's a doctor. He's like, this high. I'm a child of God. I'm way above Him. If I'm one of those professions for the rest of my life that arrogant humans think is lesser and lower and undignified, I'm a child of God. If I overcome in this life, I'll rule this planet with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm done with this, but do you realize what I'm talking? Do you realize this is not some kind of fairy tale? You have the possibility to make decisions right now that determine your position in the millennial phase of the Messianic Kingdom as ruling with a rod of iron. As you sit, sit on the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, you share His authority. That's what He said in Revelation 2. You'll sit on My throne. As I sat down with My Father and sat on His throne. We want to think of ourselves correctly, and that's going to be low. But in Christ, that's very high. And this paradox exists. And I encourage you to embrace all of the doctrine, both sides of that, and to really live in the application and the practicalities of the things that we've studied tonight and always. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.